You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
So I'd like to pick back up again where I left off in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with Avery's dedication this morning. As best as we can tell, it was during Paul's first missionary journey when he went through the regions of Galatia. He went into the city of Lystra, where two women in particular, a mother and her daughter, become believers and followers of Christ. And this took place in Acts chapter 14. And from their influence and Paul's teaching, their grandson and son, Timothy, receives Christ for himself. In Acts chapter 16, Timothy joins Paul's ministry team as Paul and Silas pass through Lystra and that region of Galatia in their second missionary journey. But Paul refers to the testimony of Timothy's faith in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, which I read out earlier and I'll read it again. I reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. But today, I just want to launch on from that. I want us to look further into 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want us to pick up on three major themes in this first chapter: shame, suffering, and salvation. The story goes that as he's writing this letter, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's awaiting his imminent execution. An overview of the letter shows us that he's alone. Some of his friends have deserted him. His critics have inflicted pain. Others of his ministry team he has sent elsewhere to busily carry out the work in various places and churches. So it's only Luke who is with him physically. And while Luke is a faithful and beloved friend and he's much appreciated by the imprisoned apostle, Paul's heart and concern right now goes out to his young friend, Timothy. Paul has a special concern for Timothy. He wants him to remain strong in the faith, to not be ashamed. He wants Timothy to remain strong in the face of potential suffering for the cause of the gospel. And he wants Timothy to keep focused on the main game, and that is Christ and eternity. And so Paul says to Timothy in verses 6 to 7, in light of your faith, Timothy, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That is your faith and your calling, one that was prayed over you by the church elders. And he goes on, he says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That same spirit is given to you and I. And we know that verse so well, don't we? It's a Sunday school scripture memory classic. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But do we know the story behind it? Do we know the heart? Do we know the desperate plea? Paul has such a concern for Timothy. You see, people were growing ashamed of Paul. As he sat there, defeated in prison chains, people were beginning to jump off of him like rats off of a sinking ship. What a bunch of bandwagoners they were. Would Timothy likewise be ashamed? No wonder Paul reminded Timothy to fan to flame any embers of faith that were growing cold and dim, a faith that Paul played such an integral part in. Besides, Paul, believing that Timothy's faith still flickered within his heart, has a special task for Timothy to keep carrying out as a pastor in Ephesus. But Paul was fast becoming the church's family embarrassment. And Paul isn't afraid to name in this letter those who he felt most deserted by, folks such as Demas and Phygellus and Hermogenes and Hymenaeus and Philetus. In Paul's darkest moments, these fellows were nowhere to be seen. Once trusted friends, team players, Church members and leaders, they've now gone AWOL. Paul had become an embarrassment to them. It's easier to do that when the church looks crook, out of touch, irrelevant, and all that it stands for smells a bit off by society's acceptable standards. I mean, isn't it easier, in your shame, to not make a stand for pro-life, or perhaps traditional family values, or the sanctity of marriage and sex, or as is the case these days, to stand with the people of Israel? Isn't it easier and safer to not speak up and shine out for Jesus? Just keep your head down. Your nose clean. Mind your own business. I mean, we just don't need the hassle. We don't need the inconvenience of standing with Jesus in today's world, do we? Well, that is what that Sunday school verse is talking about. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear in the face of all this stuff, but of power and love and self-control. And that then makes perfect sense. Given the world that we live in, we need the power to stand. We need the love for those who drastically need it outside of these walls. And we need the self-control to faithfully live for Jesus when things turn sour. And so Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Not only were people distancing themselves from the gospel to avoid death, such as Paul was facing, and you know, everyone knew about it, but they just couldn't handle the pressure of public opinion. This public opinion that was going against the gospel of Christ was turning against Paul, its messenger. They didn't want to be on the receiving end of all the daily pressure and the rising tide of unpopularity. Actually, for Paul, being ashamed of Christ and the gospel meant being ashamed of him personally as the messenger of Christ's gospel. The two go hand in hand. You see, that is who Paul is. That's what he lives for. That's what he's prepared to die for. Timothy, if you are ashamed of Jesus and if you're ashamed of the gospel, then you're ashamed of me also. To be a follower of Jesus and an ambassador of his word, that's who I am as a disciple of his. If you're ashamed of me, then it's because you're ashamed of what and who I stand for, Jesus and his testimony. I'm wearing these chains because of him and my life commitment to him. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Verse 8 is the first of three instances in this passage where Paul speaks of being ashamed. But rather than being ashamed, which is probably the more natural human response when what you have believed in starts to appear as though it's all unraveling, Paul gives Timothy an alternative in the second half of verse 8. He says, "But rather share with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul is calling for Timothy to step up to the plate, to partner with him, to be a partaker of the suffering for the gospel. Isn't that what you and I ought to be about? In fact, every time you partake in communion, you are declaring that you partake or will partake with Jesus in his suffering, death, and resurrection. Did you know that? You've just declared that 10 minutes ago. And not just symbolically, but with your life. The same thing when you get baptized. You identify in his death, in his resurrection. To be a Christ follower, a Christian, if that is the title that you claim, means that suffering for Jesus can be expected and you'll be prepared for it. It's called taking up your cross to follow him. All these things which we like to read but gloss over and think they apply to somebody else. Wow. You know, you couldn't get two more opposite hard attitudes concerning Christ, his gospel, and his servants, can you? You can sneak away in shame of Jesus, or you can make a stand in sharing in his suffering. They're your two alternatives. And you know what? Jesus doesn't believe in fence sitting, which is pretty uncomfortable, actually. That is being indifferent or lukewarm, as Jesus called the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. Neither hot nor cold. Oh, how he wishes you'd be one or the other. Just pick a side of the fence. But instead, we think that it's okay to be on the fence and indifferent and lukewarm, which Jesus spews out of his mouth. Let me ask you, are you making him sick today? But no one says that making a stand is easy. Paul isn't saying that it's easy. Paul says to share in the suffering. But Paul's in a prison cell. He's on death row. Because of Jesus, Paul is about to be executed, and he calls Timothy, he calls us to share in that. That's a big call. We shudder at the thought of someone simply laughing at us or making a derogatory remark against us for our faith, be it around the water cooler at work or out on the sporting field or wherever. We're so soft these days, capable of being offended so easily. In fact, our whole world is becoming like that. Yet Paul is talking to Timothy about sharing in his suffering, in Christ's suffering, which may even mean going so far as prison chains or even death. It means standing out. In many parts of our world, that is a daily reality for Christians, a reality that rarely, if ever, comes to the attention of our own society, which is drip-fed, diluted news reports. Those believers in many parts of Africa and Asia and the Middle East, just for starters, they share in Christ's sufferings every day. And I wonder if we know what it is to share in those sufferings with them. Would we be able to? And you know what, to some extent, I think we need to start expecting that to intensify somewhat right on our own doorstep. I guess a big question for you and I today is simply, are we too ashamed to share in suffering for the sake of Christ and his gospel? Or to put it another way, how serious are we? This reference to suffering here in verse 8 is the first of three in chapter 1 today. But no one is saying that sharing in suffering for the gospel is an easy thing. Paul could only do it, and Timothy would only be able to do it by the power of God, according to verse 8. Relying on our own willpower and strength and stubbornness to stand with Jesus and with Paul, we would each reach a point of caving in. There would be a breaking point if that were the case. No, it takes the power of God for us to stand and withstand. And why do we do it? How is it that we stand to share in these sufferings? Well, Paul tells us why in verses 9 to 10. You see, it was the same God whose power that we rely on, according to verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began. Let's simply just unpack that briefly. Why would we share in Christ's sufferings and stand without shame before a hostile, unbelieving world? Because first of all, God saved us. God saved us from eternal consequences of our sins. He saved us from death. That's a pretty darn good reason for starters, isn't it? Secondly, God called us to a holy calling, separated for him, to belong to him, but also to serve him. Thirdly, he saved and called us according to his own purpose. He has a purpose for you. So do it. Fourthly, God saved and called us according to his grace. How undeserving we are to be his, to be saved, to be able to stand for him, to serve him, and even suffer for him. It's actually a holy privilege that we are not even worthy of, yet he bestows it upon us, that we could suffer with Christ. I love how the apostles in Acts chapters 3 and 4, rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. But notice that this gracious salvation and privileged calling is not dependent upon any works on our part. It's actually given to us in Christ Jesus before the age began. God chose you long before you sought Him. So share in His sufferings and stand, despite the shame. Summing all that up, Paul had earlier written to the Ephesian church, which was where Timothy was now pastoring, by saying, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so Paul today has given Timothy four great reasons for us to stand, to share the sufferings, to stare shame down for Jesus. And that was enough for Paul. Look what he goes on to say, verse 10. "And this grace has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, the very Saviour that we must not be ashamed of, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," this very gospel that we must also not be ashamed of, "for which I've been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Paul says, this is why I share in the sufferings of Christ and I'm not ashamed of Him or His gospel. Look what Jesus has done. Look what He's accomplished for me and for you and for us and for His church and for the world. There's no room for shame. There's no excuse for shirking the suffering. If it comes, share in it. In verse 12, we see our second reference of shame and also of suffering. They'll also come back for another appearance shortly. But before we get too far down the track, do not overlook this first reference of salvation in Christ in verse 9. And I bring that up because Paul now points to our great salvation in the second half of verse 12. Why can he suffer? Why will he not be ashamed? He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day of Christ's return, which is what has been entrusted to me." I know all you oldies, you're sitting there thinking of an old hymn now, aren't you? And I'm not going to sing it. We're not going to close with it. So you just keep singing it in your head. But what's Paul talking about here? What is Paul so convinced that Jesus is guarding? What is this thing that Paul says has been entrusted to him and which Jesus is now keeping? Well, it could be the gospel ministry that he's talking about. Christ entrusted Paul with that. If you're reading from the English Standard Version today, that's probably how it would probably naturally read. Or it could be what Paul has entrusted to Jesus. If you're reading from the New American Standard, for instance, that would probably make sense. It's talking about his salvation, his ministry that he's entrusted to Jesus. Now, the New Testament Greek manuscripts actually aren't all that clear in this verse, hence there can be differences in translations. The Greek literally just says "my entrustment." So it can be taken to mean what I have entrusted to Christ or what Christ has entrusted to me. It could go either way. But regardless of whatever it is, the thing that Paul has set his hopes on is that day. It is a day of ultimate eternal salvation when Christ returns. That day puts everything else into proper perspective. That day overrides our shame. That day and the glory of it, according to what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8:18, means that our present sufferings pale in comparison to it. As we move on, Paul gives Timothy two specific instructions. He says in verse 13, "Follow my sound teaching." He's talking about words of godly faith and love in Christ. Don't deviate and don't depart from them. When we grow ashamed of Christ and of His word, it is then that we are more likely to water down His word, to stop following it, to deviate from it. And secondly, he says in verse 14, to guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you. Again, this could mean Timothy guarding his salvation and faith. But in truth, I think God does that better than what we do. Thank God that he has a hold on me, because my hold on him can get a little loose sometimes. Might also be talking about Timothy guarding his gospel ministry. My, it's a precious privilege that Jesus has granted to you and I to be his servants, to be his witnesses in this world. And like sharing in the suffering for the gospel back in verse 8 requires the power of God, so too does guarding the good deposit that's entrusted to us require the power of the Holy Spirit here in verse 14. We cannot possibly do it in our own strength. We need God's power to be standing for him, and to be suffering for him, to be serving him. So what does that all look like being played out in our lives, in your life and mine? There's a lot of stuff there which I've just gone along, but what's that actually look like with flesh and bone on? In verses 15 to 18, Paul gives us two examples of fellows who were ashamed of Christ, the gospel, and Paul in his chains. And he also gives us an example of a bloke who was not afraid to share with Paul in suffering for the gospel. And as we look at them, I wonder which one of those examples your heart is drawn to. Not what it can relate to, but what your heart is drawn to. Which one do you want to be? Two examples of shame in verse 15. Paul is not afraid to name and shame these guys. He says in verse 15, "But you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." In other words, no matter how many people are turning away, you know what? It's always personal. It was personal for Paul. He felt the shame and the consequent rejection from these two guys. It hurt. It hurts. It does. You and I both know that. Perhaps Timothy could hear Paul's pastoral heart in those words in verse 15. "Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ and his cross, nor his gospel, nor of me and my chains, because if you were, I couldn't bear it, Timothy. I couldn't bear it." It's personal. And then he shares an example of sharing the suffering in verses 16 to 18. In these closing verses, Paul speaks of a bloke named Onesiphorus. Paul prays God's best on him and his household. Why? Because Onesiphorus was not ashamed. That's the third time we see that term get used in this passage. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains or suffering. That's the third time we see that get brought up as well. Onesiphorus came to Rome and he searched high and low for Paul in prison. And you know what? That would have been a dangerous thing. He was dangerously showing his hand and declaring his Christian faith just in doing that much alone. That was risky business right there, what Onesiphorus was doing in searching for Paul in Rome. And upon visiting Paul in chains, Paul was refreshed by this guy. But this is just the kind of bloke Onesiphorus was. Paul closes out saying to Timothy in verse 19, he says, "You know what I'm talking about. This bloke serves just like this back in Ephesus in your church. How he serves me right now, he serves you," and vice versa. You know how valuable, you know how refreshing this bloke is. So twice in these closing verses, Paul prays that God would grant to Onesiphorus mercy. In verse 16, it is for daily present mercies to his household for today. And in verse 18, he's praying for mercy to be granted on that day, same term as what we saw back in verse 12. That is the great day of salvation when Christ returns. And so he prays eternal mercies upon Onesiphorus. It's a heartfelt plea and message from Paul, isn't it? So let me ask you, on any given day, in any given situation, will you be prepared to stand unashamedly and share in Christ's sufferings for the gospel? You won't probably have nails put through your hands and feet, but you might get slandered. You might get spat upon. Or would you sneak away in shame of the great salvation that Christ came to bring? In God's power, will you stand up and guard what God has entrusted to you? Do the examples of Phygellus and Hermogenes haunt you somewhat? Or does the example of Onesiphorus resonate with you? And out of those guys, which one is your heart drawn to? Last week, a lot of people were shocked to hear the shooting assassination of Charlie Kirk. Some people sort of a bit overhearing about this bloke and all the attention that's being pointed towards him, like he was some kind of unusual martyr, when in reality, people die for their faith all over the world every day. I'm not trying to belittle the sacrifice he paid. But you know, that on the same day that Charlie Kirk died, there was a bloke in a wheelchair, a Christian fella in France, who was also murdered for speaking the truth. We don't even know his name. But it happened. But in reality, Charlie Kirk was a martyr. And you should be too. You see, the New Testament Greek term for martyr is martyreo. And you know what it simply means? Witness. Who of us are not called to be a witness? You're called to be a witness, aren't you? And that was what Charlie Kirk was doing. He was a martyr even before he was shot dead last week. Charlie was the founder of a college campus ministry and a political movement over in the US called Turning Point USA. And part of what he did was to speak up for God on college campuses and let people of any persuasion come up and ask any question that they want. And he would engage in them with healthy, respectful, loving discussion and debate. He was especially resonating with a growing number of young people, especially young men. Last week on a college campus in Utah, someone decided to end the life of Charlie Kirk. Charlie was only 31, a husband and a father of two little kids. Man, I'll tell you, I don't think Charlie's life and death are wasted. Not on God, at least. That gunman doesn't know what he has unleashed in ending Charlie's life, or maybe he does now. More Charlie Kirks have risen up already. Church history shows us this. As the saying goes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In fact, since his shooting, Turning Point USA has been inundated with requests from college students and faculty on campuses all over the US. The work is going through the roof. His following has grown 1,000% or something crazy like that. And last Saturday at the candlelight vigil held in our own town square in his honour, seeing the number of young people that his message resonated with proved that, including a good number of our own young people here. And I was so proud. I was joyful and thankful at that moment. Now, whether you agree with him or not, whether you like the bloke or not, Charlie shows us that what it is to not only be unashamed for Jesus and the gospel, but what it means to suffer for Jesus and the gospel. He was ready for that bullet to come one day. And while he has heard God already welcome him home as a good and faithful servant, Charlie has committed to God what was his entrustment. Till that future day when Jesus comes back, that entrustment will grow. But God brought a verse of scripture to my mind last Saturday, which I was able to share with a young person who is inconsolable in her grief as she stood by my side through that service. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I thought to myself, you know, God knows all about Charlie's death or this French bloke's death on the same day, or any number of people who are dying and suffering for Jesus on any given day around our world. Charlie's death has not gone unnoticed by God. God will handle this. Charlie's life, ministry, and death will never be in vain. And Charlie's been welcomed home. The same goes for any of God's people who live and in turn die in his name. It happens all over the world every day. The same is true also for you and I. So let's not be ashamed. Just yesterday, I saw an article about the amount of people who are being killed in Nigeria for their Christian faith every day. It's mind-blowing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So if I can simply leave you today with the plea that Paul put to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And know that you have entrusted that and it has been entrusted to you until that day when Christ returns. Let's pray. Lord, we live in uncertain days, angry days sometimes it seems. And Lord, we know that your word grows in popularity, but also unpopularity. There are people starving for it and hungry for it and looking and searching. But Lord, there are those who are just becoming so radically opposed as well. Lord, help us to be a people who are not ashamed. But Lord, we will stand. And we'll be prepared to take what's thrown at us, Lord. Lord, that we entrust that to you. We entrust that to you for every day, but we entrust it to you for eternity as well. Lord, help us to be faithful people for you, bold and courageous, but also full of joy and hope. So, Lord, we do thank you for our brothers and sisters all around the world that show us what it is to be unashamed of your gospel. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we've looked at today of guys like Onesiphorus. Lord, may that be an example that resonates with us more and more. So, Lord, we commit ourselves, our walk with you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.